Amen. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been going through the Epistle of James since the beginning of this year. And if you're counting, this is our 10th sermon on the first chapter. I thought I would finish chapter 1 before I leave in May, but it's unlikely I'll do that. So we'll resume when I come back. But the main theme of James is this. The main theme of the book of James is that true faith must show itself in practical godly living. James, if you can remember, is telling us how to deal with trials and temptations of life. And there is a distinction between the two, trials and temptations. They are related. Trials are the external circumstances that come upon us, and temptations are those allurements, those solicitations to sin. They are distinct, and yet they are related. In a sense that when trials get worse and gets to be more severe, more than we think we can handle, there is a temptation to leave the Word of God, to doubt the goodness of God, and do our own thing and follow the ways of the world. But James reminds us that God is good. God is good in who He is. And God is good in what He's doing. And so he says in verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren, because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Lord is good, and what He does is good." That doesn't change. And the goodness of God is most evident, of course, in our salvation, in calling us out of the bondage of sin into the marvelous light of His Son. Verse 18 says, "Of His own will He begat us with the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of His creatures." And we noted the last time that James is speaking here of our salvation. He's speaking about a new birth. And note that we are saved not by our own works. Salvation is of the Lord. God, out of His sovereign will, beget us, brings us life again with the word of truth. And as one author says, the experience of the new birth must be followed by the expression of a new life. Our conduct must be in line with our creed. The way we live must reflect what we believe. The new life is the outworking of the new birth. You've been born again. So James says, live a new life. And this truth is repeatedly taught in the Word of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then in verse 10, which is often left out, Paul says, We are His workmanship, created unto Christ, in Christ unto good works. And God had ordained that we should walk in them. Or Paul says to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." We are not saved by our works, we are saved by His mercy. But Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "That these things that I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." So there is this faith and works, and there is a linkage between the two, between our salvation and our good works. Just as there is a link, by way of illustration, between a horse and a cart. But the linkage must be right. Salvation is the horse, good works is the cart. And James says, you are not saved by our good works, you are saved to do good works. If you put the cart before the horse, good works in front of the salvation grace, the whole thing does not work. Good works without faith in Christ are vain and empty as far as salvation is concerned. However, it is also equally true that if you have the horse without the cart, that's not good either. Any profession of our faith that does not produce good works is just as vain and empty. So salvation must lead to sanctification. After being saved, our lives must show for the fact that we are saved people. So far from teaching that salvation comes by works, James' teaching is consistent with, rather than in conflict to, Paul's teaching. That salvation is by grace through faith. We are saved by the will of God. And so from verse 19 onwards, all the way to the last verse of chapter 3, James will set for us four areas in which we can live out and confirm the genuineness of our faith in Christ. Our faith is in Christ is confirmed by our response to the Word of God. What is our response when the Word of God is preached? That is an affirmation of our or a proof of our genuineness of our faith. And then our faith in Christ, James says, is confirmed by the reaction in our relationships. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. How do we deal with people? That is also a mark of the genuineness of our faith. Then thirdly, he says our faith in Christ is confirmed by the good works which we do. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Then fourthly, James says our faith in Christ is confirmed by the self-control that we exercise in our lives. James chapter 3. And this is a link, therefore, between verse 18 and the rest of chapter 1. I know we read through verse 19 to 27, but this morning we are just looking at just verse 19. How are we to respond to the work of God, to the Word of God, is evidence of our faith. Our faith in Christ is confirmed by our response to the Word of God. Verse 18, James 1 says, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be the first kind, we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. How do we appropriate the word of truth into our hearts? Well, by hearing. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we then, as believers, reflect this truth in our life? Well, by hearing. Be quick to hear. Look at verse 19. It says, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Whenever you read the word wherefore or therefore, you know that they are supposed to do something concerning the preceding verses. Wherefore brings you to a point of action. You'll notice that verses 19 to 21 and verses 16 to 18 has a similar pattern. James gives an introduction, a brief one, and then that is followed by the phrase, my beloved brethren. That means James is really addressing believers. And he's telling us, in the light of this new birth, through the word of truth, this is what we must do. We need to be swift to hear. Swift to hear. That is a response to the word of God. James' concern is not whether or not we have a hearing problem. We all hear. As a matter of fact, I think we are people who cannot live without sounds. We hear a lot of things throughout the day. We need to hear things. Tell me if I'm right. Most people get into the car, they turn on the ignition, and the next thing they turn on is the radio, the CD player, whatever it is, some sound producing device, right? So the problem is not whether or not we hear. The problem is what we hear. And the context of verse 19 refers to the hearing of the word of God. We know that because James says in verse 21, he said, and following, he says that we are to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive the, with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your souls. For be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And there is no doubt that by the word, James is talking about the word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Like I said, James was a preacher, and he uses word pictures to get his ideas across. And you'll notice in the rest of chapter 1 from verse 19 to 27, he used several pictures to tell us what the word of God is like. He compares the word of God to a seed. It's an engrafted word, an implanted word. That is an agricultural term. He compares the word of God to a glass or a mirror in verse 23. He compares the word of God to the law of liberty in verse 25. But James says in verse 19, let every man be swift to hear. The word swift speaks of quickness. It is to do something speedily. But when James says, let every man be swift to hear, he's not describing about the speed of hearing. You know that there are some devices that can speed up a piece of music being played. There's a function on my laptop that can do that. So I can listen to a 1 hour lecture, say, in half an hour. Just faster, that's all. You know, the sounds gets funny, but then we can do that. I listen faster, or you can listen faster, but that's not what James meant. Now turn to Psalm 69, verse 17. This is David pleading with God now, right? This is David's prayer. It says, hear me, Psalm 69, beginning at verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am troubled. Hear me speedily. Now, David is not asking God to hear his prayer at a faster speed. So when James says that every man be swift to hear, he is not talking about the speed of hearing. He's talking about the attitude of hearing. James is not talking about the nature of the act of hearing, but the attitude of hearing. James is talking about the readiness to hear, swift to hear. James says, or is asking, are you always ready to hear the word of God? What are you doing when the word of God is preached? What is your attitude when the word of God is preached? What is your response when the word of God is preached? Will you respond like the Pharaoh of Egypt when Moses came to him and says, well, let the children of Israel go. And Pharaoh replied, well, who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Is that your attitude to the word of God? Is that your attitude? Is your attitude like that of the Pharisees when our Lord Jesus says to them, he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. When our Lord says, ye hear them not, he's not saying that the Pharisees are deaf. They heard the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they did not receive what Jesus said because they were not of God. It's not that they lacked the ability to hear, God's word, but it is rather an attitude of rejection, an attitude that says, I don't care what God says. Paul says when he speaks not in the words of man's wisdom, but when which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then he says, the natural man, that is the unbeliever, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Are there people today who, when the word of God is preached, they treat the word of God as it were foolishness? So when James says, be swift to hear, he's talking about the attitude of our hearing. How do we hear when the gospel is preached? How do we hear when the word of God has been taught? Now keep your place at James and turn over to Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, chapter 8. And that is a parable of the sower. More accurately, it should be the parable of the soil. But look at Luke 8, and we begin at verse 5. Luke's gospel, chapter 8, and the fifth verse. Our Lord says, a sower went to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, of course, the disciples didn't understand what the Lord Jesus said, so he explained the parable to them. In verse 10, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 10, it says, he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, but that seeing they might see and hearing, seeing they might not see and hearing, they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And our Lord Jesus goes on to explain the various kinds of soil, referring to the heart of the different kinds of hearers. People who reject the word of God, people who take in the word of God only briefly, people who receive the word of God and it's choked, and then people who receive the word of God gladly and wholeheartedly, and these are the fruitful Christians, right? These are the real Christians. But look at verse 18. Verse 18, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Our Lord says, take heed therefore, what? How you hear. That's the attitude, isn't it? Take heed therefore how you hear. In a congregation, we different people react differently to the word of God. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. So when James says, be swift to hear, he's saying that we must be eager, always ready to hear the word of God, to listen to the preaching of the truth, to read the word of God, to memorize the word of God, to receive the word of God with the intention of obeying the word of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted. I long for thy commandments. I long, I crave, I desire. That's what it says. David says in Psalm 19 that the word of God is more to be desired than gold, than yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. They long. They desire the word of God. You know, every revival, every spiritual revival in the history of the church is always marked by the preaching as well as the hearing of God's word. Without fail, every preacher, every spiritual revival is marked by the preaching as well as the hearing of God's word. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, and this is after the children of Israel had returned to Jerusalem and under the leadership of Nehemiah, and they had built the temple, built the walls of Jerusalem. And in verse 1, we read this, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Question. Whose initiative was it to read the book of the law of Moses? The people. The people gather together and they say to Ezra, bring out the book of the law of Moses and read the word of God to us. And that's what Ezra did, right? Look at verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the word of the law. The people took the initiative. To Moses, to Ezra, says, well, read to us the word of God. Note the length of the time that they spent hearing the word of God. From morning to midday. Well, that's easily, what, 2-3 hours maybe? Note the people who were present. Men and women. And those who could understand. I suppose that would mean children who are young enough to understand the word of God. No, the attitude in their hearing. They were attentive to the book of the law. The same attitude is reflected in what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So James says, beloved, let every man be swift to hear. Let every man be swift to hear. And the phrase, let every man be swift to hear, implies that hearing, therefore, is a personal responsibility. A father cannot hear for his son. And a wife cannot hear for the husband. There's a sense that the hearing of the word of God and the attitude of hearing is a personal responsibility. You've got to hear. You may be sitting here, but you are not hearing. It is your responsibility. It is the church's fault if we do not preach the word of God. But if the church preaches the word of God and people do not hear, that's your responsibility. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2. And this is a series of seven letters that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The first letter is addressed to the church at Ephesus. So this letter was read, as all the other six were, read to the entire congregation at the church in Ephesus or Smyrna or Philadelphia or whatever, right? But look at Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And this particular phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, is repeated at the end of every of those seven letters. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's interesting, is it not? The letter is addressed to the entire church. The church of Ephesus, the church of Philadelphia, Laodicea, Smyrna, and so on, Sardis. Towards the end, The letter is addressed to the individual. He, you, singular. He, the person, the singular person who have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Hearing, you see, is a personal responsibility. Let every man be swift to hear. There are people who just hear the sounds in the sense of the sound waves vibrating in their eardrums, and that's it. The hearing of the Word of God really demands more than that from us. Let every man be swift to hear. Perhaps we have to go for some kind of a spiritual hearing test. How well do you hear the Word of God? Do we delight in it? Do we long for it? Do we treasure the Word of God like a love letter from one whom you love? Do we listen like Samuel when God came to him? Samuel's reply was, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Turn to Acts chapter 10. There's an example of a person who hears. Acts chapter 10 is about this man called Cornelius. Verse 2 describes him as a devout man, one that feared God, and that usually means the person is a convert to Judaism. He believed in the living and true God, and God gave him a vision to send for Peter. Now, Peter is in Joppa. At the same time, Peter received a vision from God, and he was pondering about this meaning of this vision of these animals coming down, clean and unclean, and the voice from heaven says, "Well, kill and eat." And Peter says, no, there are some things I cannot eat. And the voice says, "Well, whatever God has cleansed, do not say unclean." And then as he was pondering about this vision, there was a knock on the door, and this man that Cornelius sent came to Peter and says, "Well, follow us." And so Peter followed those men. Look at verse 33. This is Cornelius speaking to Peter. "Immediately, therefore, Cornelius says, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God." For what purpose? For what purpose? To hear. To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. They were ready to hear. They were swift to hear. Samuel was ready to listen. Cornelius was ready to listen. You know, someone says that reading the Word of God, reading the Bible, or listening to the Word of God is like listening to the will of a dead person being read. It's usually quite boring, right? The reading of a will. Unless what? Unless your name is in the will. Then you'll be listening. You see, Christian people, God has our name in His will. God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Therefore, James says, "Dearly beloved, let every man be what? Swift to hear." Genuine faith leads to swift hearing. Genuine faith leads to slow speaking. And again, James is not here speaking about the speed in which we speak. You hear the joke about these two men who are taking a knowledge test for driving. And one of the questions asked is, you know, the green light says go, and the red light says stopped. What do you do when you see the amber light? And so one of the men forgot the answer, and so he whispered to the guy, "What do you do when you see the amber light?" And then neighbor whispered back, "Oh, go slow." And the first man says, "What do you do when you..." That's not what James means, speak slowly, right? He's not talking about the speed of speaking. Rather, he's talking about the restraint that we must exercise in our speaking. One writer puts it this way, and I like it, is it, there must be a reluctance on our part to loosen our tongues. A reluctance on our part to loosen our tongues. Now, James is not saying that we should never speak, but he's saying that we should be mindful of the words, not just what we say, but also the way we say what we say. And James will have a great deal to say about the tongue, and we shall look at this in the weeks to come. In James 1, verse 26, for example, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, and deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." The bridle is to restrain yourself. James 3, verse 5, "The tongue is a little member that boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Tongue is a small instrument with a great potential for harm, right? Just last week, you know, Elon Musk, the guy that makes those Tesla cars, tweeted on 1st of April that Tesla has become bankrupt and the shares dropped 7%. Just by one word, one tweet. It meant it as an April Fool's joke, you know, but it backfired. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about our tongue. And generally, though, without even looking at it, is generally to ask us to exercise care about what we say. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When we can restrain our tongue, that is a mark of wisdom. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. He that have knowledge spareth his words. A man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted as wise. Someone gives this advice, you know, keep your mouth shut and no one will know that you are a fool. Open your mouth and it removes all doubt. It has been pointed out often that, you know, God gave us 2 ears that can't be closed, but a mouth that can be, for a reason. That we are to be swift to hear and slow to speak. But there are some people who are just more predisposed to talking and talking, and they love the sound of their own voice, that they cannot hear what others are talking about. Some people call these people the live wire or a party, right? This guy can say all sorts of things, you know, but live wire are dangerous if they're not insulated. You see, James say we are too slow to speak. We are to exercise restraint in how we speak. We are to exercise restraint in what we speak. There are some things that we will do well to speak less of, such as speak less of yourself. I think it was on Friday night, we were studying Proverbs chapter 6, isn't it? 6 things that God hates. 7 is an abomination to him. And out of the 6, out of the 7, 2 has to do with the tongue. A lying tongue and one that speaketh lies. Speak less of yourself, because that is boasting. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, "Let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth." We must learn to speak less about others, especially the bad things of others. Don't we love scandals, right? I mean, we all love scandals, isn't it? We like to hear the bad stuff about other people. That's why, you know, the interview with this lady that had an affair with President Trump on 60 Minutes 2 weeks ago, had 22 million viewers. People are gravitated towards scandals. 22 million is 5 times the normal viewership. People love scandals. But think about it. Is it not true that we only gossip about other people's vices and we don't gossip about other people's virtues? What is that? Bible warns us, no, we are not to be a talebearer among thy people. The prophet Ezekiel compares gossiping to the shedding of blood and to gross immorality. He says that gossipers are like men that carry tales to shed blood. Six things God hates. Seventh are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies. Of the seventh, two had to do the tongue, and the intent is to cause strife and dissension amongst brethren, among people who are supposed to be predisposed to be united, to be loving. So James says, my beloved brethren, you have genuine faith? Fine. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Like I said, a man is created with two ears that can be closed and one mouth that cannot be closed and one mouth that can be shut for a reason. So if we have to speak, make sure we do not speak evil of others. We are not to be brawlers, but gentle and showing all meekness with all men. We are not to speak corrupt communication. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, our speech must be seasoned with grace that we may know how to answer every man. Genuine faith leads to swift hearing. Genuine faith leads to slow speaking. Thirdly, genuine faith leads to a control of one's temper. Look at verse 19. Beloved, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. When a person is nasty with his words, he is also prone to anger. Bad words tend to bad emotions. The word wrath and anger, the word wrath means anger, but it describes an external expression as well as an internal disposition. That means the person can be angry and he shows it, or he can be full of wrath, but he does not show it. It just harbors it. You harbor a grudge against a person, you do not show it outwardly. The distinction is found in places such as Colossians 3 and verse 8. You have to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. Two words, anger and wrath together. Or Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, again, wrath and anger, appear side by side. So some people say wrath, and maybe there's a reason for that. Wrath is what simmers in your heart. You don't show it. And anger is the explosive reaction that creates a whole lot of noise and chaos. A man of wrath sits and harbors that hatred. A man of anger expresses that hatred in open strife and contention. Let every man be slow to anger. But some will say, well, there's such a thing as righteous anger. Is there not? Because Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down up in a wrath. And many people will jump upon this Ephesians 4:26 verse and says, well, see, the Bible says we can be angry. Yes, indeed. But do not miss what comes immediately after that. It says, sin not. And do not miss out the larger context that Paul is talking about, and that is that we are a new man in Christ. We are to put off the old man and put on the new man. And really here in Ephesians 4:26, when Paul says, be angry and sin not, Paul is describing a man whose anger arises out of a true zeal for a holy God. Such a man is angry at the sinfulness of man, including himself. But you see, we are sinners, and we are predisposed to sin. And our anger sometimes get the better of us. We're angry at the slightest provocation. We get angry without sufficient cause. We get angry when there's no reason to be angry. We get angry to the point where we want to hurt the other person, and that makes us angry. We are so angry that sometimes we cannot forgive. You see, when our anger does not work toward a good end, if our anger does not bring about the vindication of God's holiness, we have sinned. And that cannot be righteous anger. Such anger stems usually from selfishness and pride. I did not get my way. I did not get what I want. So I'm going to threaten everyone around me until I get my way. James says, beloved, be slow to wrath. But let me end with some application. Well, verse 20 actually says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, and we'll deal with that next Lord's Day. But let me end with some application to our relationship with other people. Our Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that anger is the root sin of murder. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, but I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, it shall be in danger of the judgment. Anger, you see, is a destructive force. What I do not have and cannot get, I'll make sure that others will not have and get. It tears apart families, it tears apart churches. Some will give the excuse, but that's who I am, you see. God made me that way. Now, if that's your excuse, you are denying the power of the Holy Spirit to change your life. Another will say, well, you know, I have a hot temper, I admit, but it's over in a moment. That's almost like saying you are a bomb that blows off in a second. But see that what the damage can be is done by a 1 second blast. Our life begins with a word of truth. Our new life in Christ begins with the word of truth, and it must continue with the word of truth. If you are saved this morning, you must be the one who opens our ears, control our tongue, control our passion. You must exercise that. If you are not a believer, now is the time to come and believe. Of course, we are all not there yet. We are all in the way of being. We are in a process. We are a product in the process of making. We are not perfect. But we must continue to work at it because it is a continual battle. But it begins with a submissive heart and a willingness to hear and apply the word of God in our lives. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you again for this morning and for the word that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us by your own grace, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we pray that we'll continue to live in that grace, to continue to live under the obedience to that word, so that we will show forth the likeness of Christ in our daily living. Hear this, our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.